My friends, good morning and welcome to St. Peter's Church for this celebration of Celtic Communion. As we prepare our hearts and minds, we sing together the chant, "In the Lord I'll be ever thankful," on number 250 in our songbooks. We begin with the call to worship on page 4. We meet in the name of God, creator of the universe, source of true humanity, mother and father of all. Amen. Amen. We meet in the name of Jesus, word made flesh, saviour of fallen humanity, lover of all. Amen. Amen. We meet in the name of the Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, midwife of new humanity, inspirer of all. Amen. Amen. Come then, eternal God, be present here, befriend us here, renew us here. And so we sing hymn number 39 in our hymn books. I invite you to stand, to sit, to move as is useful to you as we worship.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul.
heaven is here, and earth, and the spirit is thin between them. Distance may divide, but Christ's promise unites those bounded by time, those blessed by eternity. Let heaven be glad. Let the whole earth cry glory. Heaven is here, and earth, and the church above and below is one. Peter is here, and Paul, Martha, and all the Marys, Columba and Francis, Teresa of Calcutta and Teresa of Lisieux, the saints from far back, and those who left us not long ago, and only sight prevents us from seeing them, one with us on the other side. Let heaven be glad, the whole earth cry glory. Heaven is here and earth, and the God who made them is present. The Lamb, glorious on the throne, sits beside us. The Spirit of God, the Dove, makes her resting place among us. God inhales the breath of our prayers and spreads a table for our satisfaction. Let heaven be glad. Let the whole earth cry glory. Blessing and honour and glory and power be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not our hold on things eternal. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. Listen to our scripture reading.
The reading is from Colossians 1, verses 1 to 15. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Gospel reading is written in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at the 25th verse. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him for dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while travelling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved to pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Glory be to God for his gospel. I have decided that today I am going to scandalize you. Sharp intake of breath. We are gathered around the table for our shared meal of and as the body of Christ. And I'm told that there are 3 subjects which are entirely taboo at the meal table. Religion, politics, and money. But it's almost impossible not to speak about religion, politics, and money, given that our gospel reading for today is itself bound up in those 3 things. So let's get stuck in. In 1980, Margaret Thatcher sought to justify her government's policy of monetarisation, invoking the parable that we heard just now. pushed by the journalist Brian Walden to accept that her policy was deliberately seeking to create inequality, she famously responded, "No one would remember the Good Samaritan if he had only had good intentions. He had money as well." On the face of it, her evaluation of the story is relatively accurate. The parable would be worthless if the Samaritan had declared the assault and the mugging of an innocent man as a travesty, and then thought, well, there's nothing for it, and continued on his way. But it doesn't take much to realise that the story has an inconvenient detail that appears to have been lost on our former Prime Minister. The Good Samaritan, yes, had money. The Good Samaritan did not have enough money. It's quite clearly a creative choice on the part of Jesus telling the story, who explains that the Samaritan paid the innkeeper the value of 2 days' wages before acknowledging that the money would run out and more would be needed to be spent treating the wounded man, which could only be repaid on a return journey from wherever it was he was going on to, presumably, given he was travelling with a horse to do business somewhere. He did not choose to do his bit and let someone else pick up the slack. He brought someone into partnership in the care of the man. But he gave as much as he could in that moment and committed to spending the money required to provide all the support needed to bring the man God had led him to back to his full health. In his final public speech the day before he was assassinated, Martin Luther King Jr. reflected on the Good Samaritan's actions. He understood the Good Samaritan had money, but identified that he chose to get his hands and his clothes dirty and bloodied. He got involved with direct action. He could have easily used the money to employ somebody else when he'd got to Jericho to go and collect the wounded Samaritan on his behalf. "I'm not an expert. I'll get the ambulance to go and get him." "It's dangerous on the road. If I stop, I might get attacked and assaulted. Better leave it to some people who are far better protected." Even more remarkable when we consider that the Samaritan risked ostracization from his own community by caring for a wounded Jew and coming to his aid. Luther King underlines that the Good Samaritan story endures because rather than asking, "If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" he asks the question of himself, "If I don't stop to help this person, what will happen to him?" Frankly, in my mind, outsourcing our compassion and care is horribly boring. It reduces our compassion to indifference. Indifference, not hate, is the true antithesis of love. That's not to criticize the prayerful generosity of many faithful Christians who financially support the work of charities and others whilst maintaining an active interest, regularly holding them in prayer, participating in ways that are appropriate to them. Gigi's Good Samaritan had to recognise the limit of his own capacity to care for the wounded man, in the same way that many of us are physically or socially unable to get stuck into caring for the poor and the suffering, both locally and further afield. The Good Samaritan recognised he needed to travel on, but didn't disassociate himself from the problem. The question we have to ask ourselves is whether our support extends to loving commitment, like the Good Samaritan, or a one-off activity which fails to complete the journey of healing and wholeness when we can, choosing instead to simply stave off our selfish feelings of guilt and helplessness. We're going to continue by singing a song from a book that you hopefully have like this, which you probably haven't seen for many, many years now. The supplementary songbook that we created back before the global pandemic. We're just going to sing number 2. It's probably a long time since you've heard this, although it is now a song that's almost as old as I am. But I'm going to suggest, Jane, if you could just play it through, not too rushed, and if we can hear that melody, and then we can join in after the hearing the verse and chorus for once three. Thank you. We continue on page 7. To be ready inside as well as outside. Let's turn our back on the things that stop us coming close to God. Lord Jesus, for the wrong things we've done, we're sorry. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord Jesus, for the wrong things we've said, we're sorry. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, for the wrong things we've thought, we're sorry. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
May the God of love bring us back to himself, forgive us our sins, and assure us of his eternal love. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For forgiving us, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
For giving us a fresh start, Lord Jesus. For helping us next time things are hard, Lord Jesus. He was always the guest in the homes of Peter and Jairus, Martha and Mary, Joanna and Susanna. He was always the guest at the meal tables of the wealthy, where he pleads the case of the poor. He was always the guest, upsetting polite company, befriending isolated people, welcoming the stranger. He was always the guest. But here, at this table, he is the host. Those who wish to serve him must first be served by him. Those who want to follow him must first be fed by him. Those who would wash his feet must first let him make them clean. For this is the table where God intends us to be nourished. This is the time when Christ can make us new. So come, you who hunger and thirst, for a deeper faith, for a better life, for a fairer world. Jesus Christ, who has sat at our tables, now invites us to be guests at his. And so whilst the table is prepared, I invite you to sing number 231 in our hymn books.
Thank you.
we do here, we do in imitation of what Christ first did. To his followers in every age, Jesus gave an example and command rooted in the experience he shared with his disciples in an upstairs room in Jerusalem. So now we do as Jesus did. We take this bread and this wine, the produce of the earth and fruit of human labour. In these, Jesus has promised to be present. Through these, Christ can make us whole. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, for you made us, and before us, you made the world we inhabit. And before the world, you made the eternal home in which, through Christ, we have a place. All that is spectacular, all that is plain, have their origin in you. All that is lovely, all who are loving, point to you as their fulfillment. And grateful as we are for the world we know and the universe beyond our ken, we particularly praise you, whom eternity cannot contain, for coming to earth and entering time in Jesus. For his life which informs our living, for his compassion which changes our hearts, for his clear speaking which contradicts our harmless generalities, for his disturbing presence, his innocent suffering, his fearless dying, his rising to life, breathing forgiveness. We praise you and worship him. Here too our gratitude rises for the promise of the Holy Spirit, who even yet, even now, confronts us with your claims and attracts us to your goodness. Therefore we gladly join our voices to the song of the Church on earth and in heaven.
Holy, holy, holy.
Praise and bless you, loving Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we obey his command, send your Holy Spirit, so that broken bread and wine outpoured may be for us the body and blood of your dear Son. On the night before he died, he had supper with his friends, and taking bread, he praised you. He broke the bread, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body. It is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was ended, he took the cup of wine. Again, he praised you, gave it to them, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So, Father, we remember all that Jesus did. In him we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. Bringing before you the bread of life and the cup of salvation, We proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes in glory. Christ is the bread of life.
When bread
and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, Lord Jesus, until you come in glory. Lord of all life, help us to work together for that day when your kingdom comes and justice and mercy will be seen in all the earth. Look with favour on your people. Gather us in your loving arms and bring us with all the saints to feast at your table in heaven. Through Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory are yours, O loving Father, for ever and ever. Amen. The words aren't in the book, but you know them well. Let us pray with confidence as our Saviour has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We break this bread to share in Christ's body. Although we are many, we are one body,
because we all share in one
another. Jesus, firstborn of Mary. Jesus, Saviour of the world. Jesus, Monarch of heaven. He whom the universe could not contain is present to us in this bread. He who redeemed us and called us by name now meets us in this cup. So take this bread and this wine. In them God comes to us so that we may come to God. Mark and I will do our best to come around to you. If you would like to receive a blessing rather than to make communion, then please just let me know when we come to you. And again, if you'd prefer to receive gluten-free host, then indicate that to me and we'll make sure that gets to you. My beloved friends, I invite you to stand with me as we share God's peace with one another. Christ, who has nourished us, is our peace. Strangers and friends, male and female, old and young, he has broken down the barriers to bind us to him and to each other. Having tasted his goodness, let us share his peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
I invite you to share the peace with those around you, in whichever way is comfortable for you to do so. Let us pray. In gratitude, in deep gratitude for this moment, this meal, these people, we give ourselves to you. Take us out to live as changed people, because we have shared the living bread and cannot remain the same. Ask much of us, expect much from us, enable much by us, encourage many through us. So, Lord, may we live to your glory, both as inhabitants of earth and citizens of the commonwealth of heaven. Amen. I invite you to be seated just for a moment. You'll be relieved to know that we have entered that glorious part of July where there is almost nothing happening. Almost nothing happening. Apart from all of the wonderful things which are happening throughout the week now in this place. And so don't forget that we have Happy Monday. Tomorrow, it is 10 o'clock start, isn't it?
Yeah.
10 o'clock start here. So if you have a craft activity that you would like to come and sit and do with other people around rather than on your own, or if you have a burgeoning desire to do a jigsaw but haven't got any, and if you want to be in somewhere which is cooler than most other places at the moment, then please do come at 10, and of course Friday Laughter Club on Friday at 10 o'clock as well. You'll hopefully have noticed by yesterday that Malcolm's prayer walk from Winterbourne through to Iron Acton was once again postponed to try and protect people from the weather. I did see yesterday that he has put out another proposed date. I haven't got it to hand, so I'm not going to announce it, and I'm going to suggest watch this space.
August or something.
There we go. The 30th is the date to hold, but keep an eye out for any potential changes. I'm also going to ask if you are one of the people, of which I'm told there's a good handful of us now, who are willing to work with Sally on the grant applications process for replacing our heating with something which is both much friendlier to the environment and much more cost effective for us. Please can I catch everybody after the service? Let's grab a cup of tea and huddle up there somewhere and scheme and plan. Or grab a glass of water if tea seems a bit too ludicrous in this temperature. Linda has asked me to highlight that Jeff and Rose Parker, who normally do an amazing job of caring for our Garden of Remembrance, are currently away, and it is very hot and very dry. And so you have brought 4 watering cans?
Yeah.
There's 5 watering cans. So if 5 very kind people could kindly fill
them,
or 10 if you want to double up, well, let's not drown them, but if some kind people could grab a watering can, fill up and give the God of Remembrance a water before they head home, that would be really useful, really helpful, and also help to show Jeff and Rose that we do care about the effort that they put in for our garden of remembrance, and we're grateful for what we do rather than leave it looking rather neglected and dried out when they get back from their break. At this point of conclusion, forgive me for returning to my earlier thoughts with the religious, political, financial epilogue. There are many Good Samaritans in our congregation, and the commitment and generosity of them have heralded the nearness of the kingdom of God, both here in Frampton Cottage and further afield throughout the years. And in addition, many of you have responded with outstanding generosity to our financial challenges, both through increasing your regular giving, making significant one-off donations, which will, God willing, be put towards the installation of that heating system I mentioned a moment ago, in the coming months. In the name of Christ, the Church of the PCC, with the little authority left in this stall, thank you, thank you, thank you. There's also been a significant generosity in spirit as we have experimented and made changes to our community life, including the introduction of this format of Celtic communion and the ongoing development of the spiritual space. And everyone who I've spoken to has understood the intention of these changes to allow our church to become more inclusive and attractive, to grow as a genuine community, and perhaps a little practically secure its future. Again, thank you all for that generosity. This week our PCC was informed beyond our ring-fenced finances that we can only use for the care and development of the fabric of this building. As a church community, we are down to our last £4,000 in running costs. That includes the incredible sum of money which was raised at the summer fair a few weeks ago. This is a grave concern, given that our monthly running costs have been reported as being £3,000 a month. Now, there will be a small bump in our income soon with reclaimed tax in the medium term, but this will be an insignificant sum in the long term. In addition, many of our changes and initiatives, like this one, are still in their early days. We still have cause for optimism that with your support, invitations to family and friends to come and see for themselves what we are doing here, we can grow sufficiently and sustainably as a community to be a hub of Good Samaritans serving this community in Frampton Cottrell, especially those who are most in need. But we will need, like the thrift on the cliff, to dig in to weather the storm facing us in the short term. I'm therefore asking each and every one of us to reflect in light of the Good Samaritan. Some of you are already giving as much as you can. Please do not think I am asking you to give more. Your love for your neighbours in this community, your generosity is unquestionable, and nobody should put themselves in danger financially, socioeconomically, or otherwise for the sake of this place. Some of you are exemplary at giving significant gifts, supporting this community and providing for fundraising activities. I am asking you to consider following the example of the Good Samaritan's commitment to paying ongoing costs in the commitment to give towards those regular routine running costs of this community. Some of you give significant sums of money, but may be in a fortunate enough position that you almost don't notice the money that you've given once it's gone. And if that applies to you, I'm asking you to consider following the Good Samaritan's example of giving everything you possibly can without endangering yourselves or your loved ones, to ensure that the care of this place, in order to care for our community, is provided for. Some of you give what you feel is a suitable amount for a parish in the established church, which ought to be better funded from central church authorities or the state, and are determined not to give any more until others support us better. I am grateful for your giving and your concern, but I also have the unfortunate responsibility of sharing the truth that institutional religion is as institutional religion does. That despite the pleas of multiple diocesan bishops and wise parish priests at General Synod yesterday, they voted again to pass by the other side for the time being in cases of parishes like ours, anxious not to offend the sensibilities of Parliament on this occasion. The local church, however, has always been funded locally, historically through taxation and the patronage of wealthy landowners. And so if you are holding back your giving because you're waiting for the state to step in, I ask you, please soften your hearts and look at this community with the love the Samaritan had for the wounded man. And consider whether you can give without setting conditions. I don't think I can accuse anybody in our church of being afraid to get their hands dirty. All of you are extremely generous in volunteering time and energy for events and activities. And at this time, at this critical time for our parish, we do continue to be one church warden short, whilst Mark amiably carries the emotional burden alone, kindly supported by Steve in his retirement, who is continuing the work of managing aspects of caring for this building. And perhaps the task of being a church warden is something you've chosen to pass by on the other side of the road numerous times before. Perhaps today something feels different. Perhaps something is stirring up in your heart to stop and to get your hands dirty whilst you can. Perhaps if you are feeling that stirring, that is the love for your neighbours embodied in this church community. If any of the things I've just said applies to you, please, please don't fall for the temptation to pass by on the other side. Our church community can have a hopeful future, can be nursed through recovery to full health, but only with the support of those who are willing to love it through commitment, getting their hands dirty, and unfortunately for our English sensibilities, yes, committing to it financially. If you are one of those people who identifies with what I've just said, please show this community mercy. Please hear the command of Jesus in response to this parable. Do likewise. As we prepare to finish our time together, we sing hymn number 87. Thank you. And we conclude with the words at the bottom of page 18. Christ's food in our souls. Christ's life in our hands. Christ's love in our hearts. Christ's peace on our path. The Lord be with you. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.